be with you. Listen to the good news proclaimed in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, and I start reading at verse 1. Glory to Christ our Savior. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 100 barrels of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 50. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 100 bags of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 80. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than they are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends from yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into the eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the Gospel of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, may these spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word as we share together in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's be seated. Well, when I read this gospel, it seems like I'm reading the Sunday newspaper. And speaks directly to a lot of what is happening in the world about monies and corruption at this time. But I want us to take our focus away from that, and I want us to remember ourselves and who we are. Hollywood movies often glorify the thug or the anti-hero. They are the ones where the star of the movie is a bad guy, yet he is loved by the audience. He is loved by you and he's loved by me. We wind up supporting and rooting these people or this person. And a couple of these, let's call them anti-hero movies, starred Robert Redford and Paul Newman. And I'm reminded of Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. They played two Western outlaws who led a gang of cutthroat robbers. They were such wonderful characters that I found myself, and I'm sure you did too, rooting for them all the way as they were robbing banks and trains. I was hoping they would escape when the railroad tycoon organized the special group of experts to hunt them down. I found myself shouting at them, trying to tell them which way to go and what to do so that they could eventually be safe. I also love, I'm revealing my terrible side, am I not? I also love the TV series The Blacklist. Even though he is on the international list of the most wanted persons before he turns his charismatic character leads one to support all the wrong that he carries out, cheering him on as he leads the entire world astray. We all know that it really is a bad thing to be rooting for the conman, the international assassin, the train robbers, but that's Hollywood. That's the movies. We expect something like this in the movies. This is what we are expecting from Hollywood, but not from the Bible and not from Jesus Christ. And so the parable begins with a classic story telling words. There was a rich man who had a manager. And so if we look at the Gospel of Luke, he talks more about riches than any of the other gospel writers. Luke loves a good story about a rich man. The focus on this particular story is, of course, the manager. There was gossip about this manager. We don't know who was actually doing the gossiping and the talking, but there were people clearly in the community and on the farms who suggested that the manager was squandering the owner's property. It may be, well be, that the manager was simply being accused of being unable to make or manage a profit. Perhaps the manager was abusing the expense account. Perhaps he was throwing lavish parties for himself and his friends. He could have been using his owner's funds simply to build a house for himself. Maybe he was simply just pocketing the money. We don't know because it's not spelt out to us, the actual nature of the squandering. But it is clear that it was a dishonest thing to do, that he could not open the books and present them as they were to the manager. Give me an accounting of your management, the master said to the manager. And we've all heard these words. It may not have been these exact words, but at some time of our life, probably more times than we could even imagine, an accounting has been demanded of each one of us. SARS invites us to bring our papers, our e-filing, and account for the numbers on our tax returns. You sit down with a therapist or a spiritual director, and they may say, so tell me about your life. What is going on? You come home, and your spouse speaks those four words, we need to talk. Each Sunday, we come to that place in the liturgy that reads, let us call to mind and confess our sins. In all of these situations, an accounting of our management is being asked for, is being required. And giving an accounting can be uncomfortable, and at times it can be rather nerve-wracking. We examine our words, we look at our actions, we wonder, what have I done? What have I left undone? What needs still to be done? What will happen at the end? No one really likes to give an account. We don't like opening our lives for any form of scrutiny, not even to ourselves. There's so much that we don't want to see or discover when we have to open ourselves up. So much that we may know, but we don't want to have to acknowledge or face. So we're pretty private about our books. Sometimes we keep them really tightly closed under lock and key. We even put them in the safe so that we don't even have to glance that way. We do not or may not want to face or deal with this reality, but that's actually what this accounting asks of us. The accounting demanded by this manager, just like the accounting that is demanded of us, is really an accounting of his life, an accounting of our lives. It calls for us to do an audit. What are we doing with our lives and who are we serving? What are we doing with the resources, assets, and gifts that have been entrusted to each one of us? So let's think a little about what we have. We have time, some of them have money, some have more, some have less, but we have money, ideas, dreams, and hopes. We have passions and we have concerns. We have people who are gifts to us and we have relationships. We have love, compassion, forgiveness, mercy. We have talents and we have extraordinary abilities. And I'm sure that this list, if we were to brainstorm it, could have so much on it. so much more that you would bring to put on this list. And so what if we were to give an accounting of the management of these very things? How would your books look? Where, how, in what ways, on whom are we spending and investing these assets or these belongings? These aren't just questions to be answered individually, though. There's also the communal or corporate response and accounting of what has been given to us. Today's gospel calls us to account for our management of all that we are, of all that we have, of all that has been given to us. The demand for an accountant often sounds like someone is in trouble. We know that in offices, when you hear the auditor is coming, people seem to be running around, scratching for little pieces of paper, maybe hiding some or getting some out. And that's how today's parable begins. The manager has been charged with squandering his master's property, and he is going to be fired. This will mean that he will have a loss of income, and we see him speaking about it. He's going to lose his job. He will have a loss of income. His reputation will be tarnished, and his status in the community. A part of him is dying now, and at some level, he will lose his life. The life that he knows, that he loves, and with the people that he shares it. And whether we've lived it, heard it from a friend or colleague, or we read it in the news, the story is very familiar. Maybe the story of the manager in particular is a picture that probably looks familiar to most of us. A picture of the tension that we experience in our own lives, in our own struggles, the changes we need to be making, and the decisions that we need to be taking. And since the lockdown in March, many people have had to re-look and re-evaluate and revisit the books of their lives. And for some people, it has been an absolute joy. And for some people, it has been rather terrifying. And so what does that mean, the dishonest manager? Like in the movies, rooting for the wrong type of hero, the one who struggles, the one with whom we can actually identify, even though all that they're doing is wrong. And so maybe the label of dishonest is more a description of the manager's relationship to his master. While the word that is translated as dishonest can refer to a particular action or wrongdoing, and that's how we would understand it, it can also refer to a particular, it can also mean the quality of unrighteousness. And in that sense, the manager's relationship with his master is not right. It is broken. Perhaps the manager has chosen self-interest, self-loyalty, self-serving over interest in and a loyalty to and service to his master. And that can happen quickly, it can happen easily, and it can happen to each one of us. This speaks to the words of Jesus, "You cannot serve two masters." So let us begin to examine our books. What if the accounting of our lives is never complete and the books are never closed? That bottom line in the corner, wherever the accountants will know, is never totaled up and it doesn't balance. What if at the audit we are offered new life, new beginnings, a new relationship with Jesus Christ? The accounting of our management isn't about numbers, wrongdoing, or punishment. It's rather about evaluating and helping us to move our lives into a new and wonderful direction, opening our lives to new possibilities, to new things that you could never have imagined yesterday or the day before, to a new life in and through Jesus Christ. So how are you presenting yourself today? Are you the anti-hero, or are we here to serve Christ, ready for the audit of our lives? Amen.